Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to bow down before you and to open your word and speak to us today as only you can and reveal your truth to us. Lord, may we not reach into trying to force the scripture to say what we want it to say or think it might say, but may we understand what you are telling us, and may we also understand what you're not telling us, or at least the details and so forth. But you are the teacher. May we be learners and then doers, Lord. So lead us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 9 as we are getting into the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal. And we finished last time with woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so today we want to look at that first blast of those three remaining blasts of the trumpets. And this is entitled The Locust from the Bottomless Pit, or from the Abuso, or from the Abyss. And so read along as we look at these first. We'll just look at the first 12 verses today, and we'll look at the sixth trumpet next time. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Well, we have quite a thing here that's very unusual in a way. We've got a bunch of demons getting out, and they are likened to a group of locusts or a swarm of locusts. A few questions as we get into this. Who do you think the, quote, star fallen from heaven to the earth is? Any ideas? Satan, probably. If it is Satan, we see him falling from heaven to earth. Just to think a little bit about Satan, when did he fall? Was it before Revelation 12:7? Was it before Revelation 9:1? Was it before Babylon? Was it before Tyre? Was it before Job? Was it before Eden? Was it before Genesis 1:1? Was it before Genesis 1:2? I'm not sure I agree with all of the above. I agree with most of the above. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit more. Where do you think Satan currently, presently, right now, is spending most of his time?
Heaven.
So, he's certainly not thrown out of heaven today, is he?
Nope.
Would you think that maybe the fall is morally as opposed to geographically? Well, because if he fell and he's always in heaven, how could he have fallen geographically? We do have a place in the scripture where it says he won't go back. Okay, who's currently in control of demons? Satan has some control, but they're all under the control of the Lord. Did you ever see one of the demons in the time of Jesus that Jesus didn't have total control over? In that regard, does Satan have inherent power? Does he have power within himself to do whatever he wants to do?
No, it's granted.
Okay, who holds the keys to Hades and death?
Jesus Christ.
Do natural locusts have a leader, according to Proverbs 30:27?
No.
Do the locusts from the bottomless pit have a leader?
Yes.
What's his name?
The Destroyer.
How long does the smoke of those who take the mark of the beast, how long does the smoke of their torment ascend? Revelation 14:11.
Ever and ever?
Ever and ever. Revelation 6 says men will want to die, eagerly, vehemently desire to die, but they won't be allowed to die. Any idea why they aren't allowed to die during this five-month period?
They have to be soldiers yet in arm.
Okay, that's one point of view, that Satan doesn't want them to die because he doesn't want to decimate the ranks of his soldiers. And then there's the other point of view, which may be true as well. God does not allow men to die to, in effect, think that this is the end of it, because the eternal consequences are much greater than what we see here in this world. Can the strongest of Satan's demons overtake you?
No.
What do you think is the whole purpose of the demons of the bottomless pit? You might think about that as we go through the study, and I don't really know that I have a total answer on that, but I have a few ideas. So let's go back and look at this, at the scripture for a minute. Let's again start with the star falling from heaven here in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. So right away, if we have something falling, it was somewhere before it fell, right? So if it fell from heaven to earth, it formerly was in heaven. And then we start to wonder, who is the star? And we also see this star has a limited power, because the star is given the key to the bottomless pit. The star does not have the key to the bottomless pit, but he's given the key to the bottomless pit. And so we see then that this star has fallen. Well, we want to go back to scripture, of course, and look at some other examples. Turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he gave them, in this account, he gave them power over demons. He gave them power to heal. And they came back in verse 17 of chapter 10 with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." It just sounds like some of our short-term mission teams coming back. And Jesus said to them the following, quote, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Well, is that not similar wording to what we have here? The star fallen from heaven to the earth. So back to my original question, when did Satan fall? He certainly fell before Jesus said this, because Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall," right? Well, let's continue on. Now, in John 8:44, Jesus says Satan was a murderer from the, when?
Beginning.
Well, he wouldn't have been a murderer as the anointed cherub, would he? So he fell somewhere near the beginning, I guess, if he has been a murderer since the beginning. Genesis 3:1, we see him, we believe, in the form of a serpent, or the shining one, tempting Eve, right? So the fall had to be before the Garden of Eden. Yeah. Well, or not maybe before the Garden of Eden, before the fall in the Garden of Eden. We don't know any more than that. Now, I think that the, let's go back for just a moment, and I'll probably step on some toes here, but that's, I don't know what I'm doing anyway, so it's not intentional if I step on your toes. But Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Amen to that.
Amen.
Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. One of the things that's happened in the last 100, 150 years is this gap theory between verses 1 and 2 is developed, and I think partially developed in response to evolution, because the Christians have tried to, at one time at any rate, tried to harmonize the Genesis account with evolution. So they've come up with all kinds of strange things. One is a gap account. Another is that it wasn't 6 literal days, it was 6 days, each meaning may have been billions of years. And some other things that to me don't make any sense. But I don't see anything in the scripture here that would tend me to believe that there's a gap theory here. There could be, but it doesn't promote that generally in the language that I can find, and I've read a few references on it. One of the things that people said, well, oh, this darkness, that means evil. Evil happened then, and Satan fell. Well, right after, what takes care of darkness? It's light, right? Until God creates light, it's darkness. It doesn't say, and God created righteousness, does it? In verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light. So you can't have evil on one hand and righteousness on the other hand, but one hand call it darkness and the other hand call it light, I don't think. So anyway, I don't want to really dwell on that too much, but I don't see, I think to say that you know exactly when Satan fell, I think is a stretch, because I don't think we're told. And I don't think there's just a lot about the spiritual realm we have no clue to, because it's totally outside our physical domain, it's totally outside our time and space domain. And so when we start thinking about when, we're talking about really in more in time than we can relate to, right?
Mm-hmm.
And these spiritual beings are outside of time. And so to say when doesn't really make any sense. So that's, in effect, a poor question, really, because we're mixing apples and oranges. We're trying to put something into a chronological time order when probably it's not something we can put in a chronological time order. But we can see what the scripture continues to say here. In Job 1:6-12, we have quite an account there where we see the sons of God, which basically are the angels in the Old Testament, coming into heaven, standing before God, and Satan was with them. So Satan certainly has access to heaven in the book of Job. Also, Satan says at that particular place in Job chapter 1, the first 6 verses, God says, what have you been doing? He says, I've been going what? To and fro the earth. So we see there in Job, he certainly has access to heaven, and he certainly has access to earth. We don't know exactly when Job was written, but Job was probably written about the time of Abraham or somewhere along the line before, or maybe even during the time the Israelites were in Egypt. But it's an old book. It goes way back to that particular time somewhere there. Now, fast forward just a little bit. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, I believe, is specifically a prophecy relating to Nebuchadnezzar. But in addition to Nebuchadnezzar, I think it has an additional aspect to it relating to Satan. And we see the term Lucifer here. It's the only place it's given in the Bible. It means brightness. We associate that with one of Satan's names because of this passage, because it's the only place it's given to us in the Bible. It doesn't actually say Lucifer is Satan, but we see Satan kind of nestled in this prophecy. So looking at Isaiah 14, we read in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. So that certainly sounds like Satan to me, fallen from heaven. Now we could also say the same thing about Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar did pretend to be like God. This is the Babylon that I have made and all this. But there's more here than just Babylon to me. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lower depths of the pit. And of course, we'll see that here in the book of Revelation as we go on through it. So I think we're talking about Satan there, although that prophecy is specifically about Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar went insane, and then, you know, God restored him and so forth. But turn on over to Ezekiel. When we were in Ezekiel, we were talking about Tyre. This is Ezekiel 28. Tyre was the commercial center of the world for about 400 years, very powerful. And we talked about how it was basically the powers of darkness were behind the commercialism and all. And we see here now, this is basically about the king of Tyre, but it also has to apply to more than the king of Tyre because of some things that are written here. It says in verse 12b, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Well, that could be the king of Tyre. But notice the next statement, you were in Eden. Well, the king of Tyre wasn't in Eden. Who was in Eden? I think Satan was in Eden. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your temples and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day till you were created. What? Till iniquity was found in you. But doesn't that seem to you, if Satan was in Eden with all his beauty, that he probably fell in Eden? Doesn't seem to me like he fell before Eden. How would he be so beautiful in Eden if he'd already fallen in Eden? And how do we have the language here? All these great things till iniquity was found in you. If we start out in Eden and then iniquity happens, seems to me that that's when he had this iniquity entering him sometime. So that doesn't tell me that it's Genesis 1 gap. It may be not conclusive, though, because this to me would seem to me more he was in Eden and then he fell sometime there. And he could have very well been created at the same time man was created. I don't know that the angels had to be created earlier. But, you know, I'm old, but I'm not that old, so I don't know. So, anyway, one day we'll find out. And I don't want to make a federal case out of this, but I do want to just see what the Bible does tend to say about his fall. So we see here that this most certainly would seem to further establish the fact that we've got Satan described in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. Okay, we have some other references we could look at, but let's just go on to the back now to the New Testament and look at 2 Peter 2 for just a moment, because we're going to be talking about the bottomless pit, and we're going to be talking about these demons in the bottomless pit, and who are these demons, and why were they sealed in the Abuso as opposed to other demons which aren't? Because we've certainly got Satan's demons floating around today, bothering you and bothering me. They're not all locked up in the abyss. I think these are the hardened Alcatraz criminals here, as you will. And we have here in the destructive doctrine of the false teachers Peter is talking about, so he's going to use the example of the fallen angels. And look at verse 4 in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, that word there is actually Tartarus. That's the third description. We've got Hades, we've got Sheol, we've got the abyss. You know, Luke 16, we have the two compartments to the abyss. We have the good compartment where Abraham is in, and then we have the bad compartment where the unbelievers are in. Today, the good compartment would be empty because Jesus set all those free, but the bad compartment is growing, I would think. Every time an unbeliever dies, I think the bad compartment gets a little fuller. But here we have yet another part in that area. It says hell in the New King James, but there's a footnote in the original. It is Tartarus. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness. These guys are not free to let go, right? Mm-hmm. Till when? To be reserved for judgment. So it could very well be, in my way of thinking, that as the key to the bottomless pit now is given to this fallen star, and he opens this up, and all of these smoke comes out with all these demons, that we could have some of these bad dudes in there. Whether they're all bad or not, I don't know. But it doesn't sound like a nice group of people to let out on the streets. Of course, you who are in California and are overcrowded prisons, and the answer to overcrowded prisons is just let a bunch of them go. That also makes you feel very, very comfortable, doesn't it? So we see here in 2 Peter 2:4, and I'll turn on a little bit further as we work our way on back to Jude 6. Jude 6, we have another reference to these angels in Jude 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, that would be basically, I think, the third that fell with Satan, at least would include maybe not all of them, but part of them anyway. He has reserved in everlasting chains until darkness for the judgment of that great day. That's pretty much the same thing we just read in Peter, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And could this not also now be the judgment of the great day could include the great tribulation, would seem to me. It is the day of the Lord. Whether this is also, I think, would refer maybe on to the great white throne judgment, possibly. I'm not sure exactly what judgment of the great day would all encompass, but it does indicate that the angels who didn't keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains until darkness. So they have been chained for a long time, and maybe they will always be chained, I don't know. But we have a group of them being let out of the pit here. Now, as we go on into Revelation, turn to Revelation chapter 11 for a minute, verse 7, and we want to be talking about the abuso here a little bit, the bottomless pit. Because this is the key to the bottomless pit that we're talking about here. What is the bottomless pit? Well, it basically is in the Greek, abuso, meaning the abyss, probably a shaft to the center of the earth. We don't know. But it is also identified as a place of torment. We have that in Luke 16. You remember the guy who was wanting a little of water on his tongue because he was tormented by the heat. And he asked those across the Gulf, Lazarus there, who was in the good side with Abraham, give me some water. And then he, wanted to get out to tell his brothers so they wouldn't come there. And of course, the answer was very realistic. If they don't believe the law and the prophets, neither will we believe you. And of course, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He died and was resurrected, and they didn't believe him either. And he's the Son of God, right? So certainly wouldn't believe this dude's brother who came out. Wouldn't have been made a big deal, I don't think. But at any rate, we see here that the bottomless pit, 11:7 in Revelation, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. This is relating to the two witnesses when they are killed, but it's the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit I wanted to just refer to there. Turn on over to Revelation 17, verse 8, and now we have, again, something about the beast. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So here we have the beast who's been locked in the bottomless pit will now go out and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. And then on over to Revelation chapter 20. Start to put it kind of all together again. First verse 3, we read, well, let's go back to verse 20, very similar wording to what we have today's study. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, just flip back, keep your thumb there, but flip back to Revelation chapter 12, and we have, first, of course, we have in verse 4, his tail drew a third of the angels of heaven. That's where we get that third of the angels business. But look at verse 7 in Revelation chapter 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. By the way, what cult thinks that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel? Mormons. What cult thinks that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer? Okay. Anyway, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven. what?
Ooh.
Any
longer.
Yeah. So I believe very clearly Satan had access to heaven until this, or will have access in heaven until this point. Because if they say a place was found in heaven for them no longer, to me, they're out. They were cast to the earth. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. So here we see now Satan no longer having access to heaven, it would appear to me. So then if we answer that question, when did Satan fall? I don't know, but it was before he tempted Eve in the garden. And when does he no longer have access to heaven? I would say it's in Revelation chapter 12. Is what I see to the answer to that first question. Before we go further, any questions, any serious disagreements of, you know, heresy, or... And whatever I've said is pretty much my opinion, other than we've read the scripture together, so you know what it says. Anyway, this is a good answer, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, I think we're talking about people here on earth overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb. The people in heaven aren't worried about Satan coming to earth, are they? Now, Satan's always had power that God gives him, but God has restrained his power tremendously up until this point, seems to me. He's casting him from heaven with the demons, and now all of a sudden, Satan knows his time is really getting short. I mean, he knows what's going on. So now he's going to release his full fury on the earth. Full fury on the earth. The only thing is, he's not, forgive me for saying this, but he's not too bright because he's killing his own people. The point is, our Lord is awesome and he is powerful. And keep thinking as we go through this, all this stuff about the demons and all of that. 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When we are given the statement in the book of James, resist the devil and he will flee from you, that's power of the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, Satan must yield. We need to remember that. We tend to make him, oftentimes, God is up here and Satan is just a little bit less than God, probably. I'm not sure. And sometimes it seems like Satan is stronger than God. No, he's not. He's just a created being. And God is using him, has used him for 2,000 years after he's defeated on the cross. Not because he's so strong he stays in power. God allows him to stay in power, and God allows him to hound you and to hound me. Praise God for that. Particularly, you know, I don't have much trouble seemingly to give Satan's demons a lot of ammunition to come back and give me trouble about. Like, you're no good. You're right. You know, you sinned again. Yeah, you're right. Are you ever going to stop sinning? Probably not in this body, but I have a Savior who paid for the sin, and it just drives me into him, right? So praise God, huh? Okay, well, back to our study here. We've kind of gone through that business with Satan now, and that whole section there of Steve, what you had mentioned, I have on the first column on page 1, the Revelation 12:7-12, and of course it does include verse 11 there, which you just read. So those very, very good verses there with regard to this subject that we're talking about today. So we see then that this fallen star, who I think is Satan, opened the bottomless pit in verse 2, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. You'll notice all of the likes today. We just have all of these similes like, because here is a vision being given to John, and he's trying to describe it in best terms that he has in those days. And I saw one cute thing as I was looking around at some commentaries on this particular chapter, and they had a summary of different weapons that Christians over time have identified to be the locusts. You had the old cannon for a while, and then you had the gunners on the bombers during World War II, the B-24s and whatever they are, 17s. That's what the scorpion sting was. Then in Vietnam, you came out with the helicopters, right? It's now the helicopters. And so every time we go, I mean, that's only 20 years, right? Or 25 years from World War II to Vietnam. And yet you have a whole new section of interpretation of Scripture on what these things mean. You know, this hasn't happened yet, so we don't have to try to force all the description of these locusts into 2012 weaponry that we can identify. It may be, but it may be a little bit later. And if it's a little bit later, the weapons that we have today are not going to be the weapons we may have tomorrow. Certainly, if this is 2,000 years ago and you're trying to describe these things, you'd have a tough time. But we have like. So it doesn't mean it is, but it means it's like. It's assimilate. So we have the smoke coming out of the pit compared to the smoke of a great furnace. We can certainly understand that. The sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So this is a lot of smoke coming out. It reminds me of our political process right now. We got a lot of smoke coming out, don't we? Now, whether we got demons or not remains to be seen, I guess. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as, or like, the scorpions of the earth have power. So this is the power now given to these demonic locusts. These are spirit beings, by the way. These are not animals. These are not the normal earthly locust that eats all the trees and vegetation. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. Now, some jump on this, say, the Bible is not consistent because you just destroyed all the grass last chapter, and here now you have the grass being commanded not to be eaten by these locusts. What goes here? Well, one of the things that goes here, that word grass does not define as green grass. It's just grass. It could be old dried up grass. It could be grass. And also in the previous judgment, it said a third of the vegetation was destroyed, so two-thirds would not be destroyed probably. At any rate, I think the point of this verse is these are not locusts which are going to be the plagues which have been in the past through biblical times, where they came through and they ate everything. They ate everything. Bark off the trees, they ate everything. Here, they're not to touch any vegetation whatsoever, only to go after the unsaved people, or at least the people without the seal of God on their forehead. Now, a question was asked last week, I think it was, what about those who will be saved? Are they going to be sealed partially or not? I don't know. It would seem like we certainly have the seal on the forehead here. It would certainly apply to the 144,000. Whether it applies to others or not, I don't know. But probably, I would think probably it does to some degree. I think God would be protecting them. Although in this particular plague, nobody's going to die. So even though they may, you know, I think the Lord is using every one of these judgments to bring people to himself. And I think we've got a precursor here. I think one of the big words here in today's study, which keeps jumping out at me, is the word torment. We'll see torment a lot before we're done. And we will see other scriptures where it says the torment eternally, torment forever and ever. Torment doesn't, I mean, hell is forever and ever. It's not kind of a thing, yeah, well, you got to go through 5 months and then you're home free, so it doesn't matter whether you believe in Christ or not. You'll all end up the same place. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches totally opposite of that. You're going to be eternally in one of two places, with the Lord or without the Lord, and you don't want to be without the Lord, as these kinds of judgments are a precursor of what's coming, it seems to me. So one of the purposes of all this to me is to give a glimpse of what eternity in outer darkness is going to be like with regard to pain and torment. And so as we have here, they were given power like a scorpion in verse 5 to torment for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, we have different kinds of scorpions today in different parts of the world. Some basically are put so much venom into people that they often die from the sting, but that's not the norm. The norm is just a very painful sting that is not fatal, but maybe you wished it was because it's so painful. And so this is going to go on for 5 months. And so we know how bad it is because of the next verse. It says, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire. That word desire there is a very strong word, desire. It would mean to eagerly desire it, to vehemently desire it, to really want it. This is not just, well, you know, I'd just soon die. No, this pain is so bad, give me death. Now, we see that in the world today, those who are being persecuted, in some cases, those who have no real hope physically or whatever, you know, they say, oh, Lord, take me home, right? I just want to die because I don't want to live any longer. Mm-hmm. And we even have people, unfortunately, who take their own lives in that desperate situation. But we have here now, men will not be allowed to take their own lives for 5 months. And so there are a number of reasons maybe behind that. We mentioned a couple. One, Satan doesn't want his ranks to further deteriorate. Number two, whether Satan even has the power to keep death from occurring or not, I doubt. But that is one point of view. Another point of view is that God is allowing men to live through this, to see, to come to the Lord, and to recognize that there's more involved here eternally than just this pain that they're going through on a short-term basis. So one thing for sure, we're different from every other creature, and that is that we have an eternal soul. So our life does not end just because we blow our brains out, right? This physical body will end, but not our spirit will not end. But in this case, they won't even be able to blow their brains out. They can blow their brains out, but they will still continue to live. That would be a real mess, wouldn't it? Verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Now, we will have like given in here about 8 times, and everything is like something. Crowns like gold, faces like faces of men, hair like women's hair, teeth like lion's teeth, breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running, tails like scorpions. And so this is the description of these demonic beings. And I don't know what all this means other than they have the likeness of the locusts themselves, because the locusts themselves also have these same kind of features in another way. I mean, they're small creatures, but they still have like a breastplate. They still have the, if you blow them up, they have the teeth like this and so forth. So it's kind of an interesting relationship here, or a comparison here. Now, one thing in verse 11 we have, they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. In Proverbs 27:30, we're told that the locusts, basically, they have all of this ability to move in ranks and all that kind of stuff, and yet they don't have any king. They don't have any leader. Here they have a leader. The leader is specifically given to us as the king of the bottomless pit, or the angel of the bottomless pit, and they give the name even, Abaddon and Apollyon, and one means destroyer and the other means destruction. This goes back to where Jesus said Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Satan is a destroyer. Satan only wants to kill and maim and destroy. There's no good in him, and all he wants to do is to destroy you. And this is the one who's in charge. Now, we notice in Revelation 12, of course, where we just read, he was thrown to the earth, and he's on the earth now with his others, which will follow soon. But anyway, now some of these are coming out of the abyss at this point in time. And we see then that they have power to maim and to sting, and he's over them during this period of time. And so he is the king, and he's leading them to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. And so here they are to just bring pain and misery on the earth for 5 months. So that's going to be a tough time. That's the first woe. Now we got 2 more woes still coming after these things, and so that'll get us into the 6th trumpet and on, and then the 7th trumpet, and then the 7 vials. So just kind of reviewing over this where we are now, if we go back to Joel for just a minute, we've got a good commentary on this very fact here. Joel, we go Daniel, Daniel, I should say, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So look at Joel chapter 2 for just a moment. It's entitled The Day of the Lord, and that's where we are in today's study. The Day of the Lord is the Great Tribulation. And just look at this description here and notice how many similarities we have here in this account of Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm to my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. That's where we are in Revelation, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. We've been talking about the smoke and all that. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Now here's where we get into the appearance. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like the strong people set in battle array. Now, we know that in Joel's time, we have at least a couple of other prophecy fulfillments there. We had this prophecy in the time of Joel occurring. Later, we had the prophecy, basically, of Judah being captured by Babylon with the soldiers marching and all of that, which we will have that fulfillment. But we also have another prophecy, seems to me, coming out of here, and that's at the last day, at the end times, in the judgment, in the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, where we are right now. Verse 6, before them the people writhe in pain, all faces drained of color, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like the men of war, everyone marches in formation, they do not break ranks. They do not push one another, everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, and his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now here, graciously, is again the call to repentance. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So we see this in Joel seems to fit a prophecy here. This seems to be a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy with respect to these locusts and their appearance and all. And keep in mind, though, they are demonic and they are spirit beings, so they're not going to be really describable in the way we would like to describe it physical terms that we're familiar with. Well, just in conclusion then, where are we? It seems like these locusts are indeed demons. We read in Luke 24:39, demons are spirit. A spirit does not have flesh and bone. That word spirit's used 46 times in the Bible. And it would seem they're evil spirits. We have unclean spirits used 21 times, evil spirits used 14 times, so it's not an unusual term in the Bible. Demons are destined for hell and eternal torment. We had that in the New Testament. Of course, we had that in the herd of swine when Jesus put these into 2,000 swine, and they said, oh, we don't want to go to the abyss yet, and he put them into the swine, and then they ran into the lake and drowned, forced to obey him. In fact, let's just look at Mark 5 for a minute and look at that account, because it's kind of interesting. Because we learn a bunch of things in these accounts in the New Testament about demons. Quite a bit to say about demons during the time of Christ. But in Mark 5, we have this account of the Gadarenes, I think it is. Then Jesus and the disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man. The other accounts have two men with an unclean spirit. So there it is, unclean spirit, the demon, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. That is a wild, powerful story there, isn't it, of this guy who they can't even hold him with chains. He just pulls them apart. So demons can be very strong. So when you get involved with, praying to have a demon released from a person, if they're really demon-possessed, you have to be careful and know what you're doing and get some help and so forth, because they will always yield to the name of Jesus Christ, but they're very powerful, you know. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? The one demon took down all seven guys and beat them up and took their clothes off and sent them running, you know, and they said... They came in their name. They said, "Paul, we know Jesus, we know, but who are you?" Right. So when you go to cast a demon out of somebody, keep that in mind. If you say, "I command you," or whatever, forget that. He's going to smack you upside the head, probably. But in the name of Jesus Christ, it's another story because of the power in that name. Verse 5, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stone. When he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and worshipped him." Wow. "And he cried with a loud voice, said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" Demons know exactly who God is, who Jesus is. So when you talk to somebody and they say, "Yeah, I know Jesus," that doesn't mean they're saved. It could be a demon, for that matter, or a demon speaking. But he does recognize Jesus, "Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Torment, there's that word again. "Jesus said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit,'" are you demon? "Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And the man saying, 'Legion, for we are many.'" There were many demons in those two guys. In this case, there's one guy here. "Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a herd of swine was feeding near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.'" Another account, it says, "and not into the abyss." They didn't want to be sent down into the abuso. "And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drown in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and who had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they all said, 'Hallelujah.'" No, they were afraid, and those who saw it told them how it happened to them who had been possessed, demon-possessed, about the swine. And they begin to plead with Jesus to leave. Wow, that's a real welcome, isn't it, to a good man who did a good thing, right? Mm-hmm, yeah. But we see that again today. The people aren't going to like you when you tell them about Jesus and how good he is. The world hates him, and it will hate you for telling them about him. So we see they are destined for hell and eternal torment, and they're always forced to obey Jesus Christ. So that is really good news indeed for us. And we need not forget, should not forget, the power that we have in that name over all of the evil forces in the world. Again, he who is in you greater than he who is in the world. Possibly the locusts represent an invading army inspired and inhabited by demons. Joel 1:6, "For the nation has come up, 2:2, a people great, come great and strong." And verse 7 of chapter 2, "They run like mighty men." And verse 2:11, "His army." So we basically have an army of demons here. What all they're going to do, we don't know. But one of the things they're going to do is bring pain on the earth for 5 months to the extent that people want to die, but they won't be able to die. So there you have a little precursor to me of outer darkness. You have a little precursor to what hell is going to be like. And it's not a place we want anyone to be in, right? So may this encourage you. I think one of the reasons we have the account of the book of Revelation in the Bible is to give believers added incentive to get the gospel out, because we start to see just how serious eternity really is. And there is a place other than heaven where people are going to go, that place we call the outer darkness eventually, that the unbelievers will go to. Father, we thank you for this study. We thank you for the clarity of the hideousness of eternity apart from you. And we see the hideousness of the tribulation as well, these judgments that are soon to come on this earth. Lord, help us not only to be more grateful to you for what you've done for us, but for what you will do for all who will turn to you. And so may we share the good news of the gospel with someone today. Open the door that we would have that opportunity, Lord, and give us the words and open the hearts and ears to hear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.